All right. Well, welcome, guys. So glad that you guys are with us. This is the beginning of our Revive Week, and so we're going to be spending tonight, tomorrow, and then Sunday all together with Pastor Rebbe. And so I have the pleasure of introducing Pastor Rebbe Varghese. He and I go way back. We have known each other since our days at University of Michigan. I actually had one of his younger sisters as my life group member when I was leading a life group. And so it's just been really incredible to see the ways that God has raised him up from his days in Michigan, and even now being part of the pastoral ministry staff at Church of the City in New York. And so he and his wife are currently in New York. They're a family of three, expecting to be a family of four soon. And this is middle of our missions month, right? And so we've been digging into this great commission of really understanding Jesus calling for us to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so I think really looking forward to all that God is doing in the city of New York. And just even during our meal tonight, he was sharing a little bit of just some of the things that God is doing. And man, I think more than anything, it just really places that hunger in you to say that, God, you can do and work in miraculous ways and here in Austin as well. And so really excited to have Pastor Rebbe with us. And I'm going to believe by faith that God's going to speak through him to encourage every single one of us and to really build us up. And so as he comes up, let's give him a warm greeting, all right?
All right, good evening, HMCC of Austin. It is great to be here, as Pastor Ben shared. And I shared in the video as well, this is like a family reunion for me. There's a lot of people here that I've known that are very important people in my life. Obviously, Pastor Ben, but if you guys didn't know, actually, the first person I met was actually Susan. Susan and I are actually classmates. We're the same year, even though she looks much younger. We are the same year, and we were in a life group together for a few weeks when I joined church in Michigan, and then Pastor Ben, as he shared, he also was the first person that was leading my first missions experience. We went to Peru together in 2003, so I don't know how many of you were born, but way back when, in 2003, and then a handful of others as well that have been such an important part of just my life, and I'm thankful for the invitation to be here. This is actually my third time coming to Austin. I don't remember actually when the first time was, but I did come in 2018, I believe, for the undergrad retreat, and so I've been back and excited to share with you all what God's been doing in my life, and man, there's like so many things that has happened since I've seen like many of you. You know, one of the crazy things that happened was, and I wish that my family could be here, but is that I got married. And for those of you who don't know, I got married much later in life. I got married at the age of 43, and so there was a long period of waiting. And there's just so much that I learned from that I wanted to share. And so this is a photo of my family, my wife Liz and my son Caleb, and my daughter is not in the picture. Well, she is. She's in mama's womb. But yeah, and which we're excited about. But man, just God's faithfulness. Like, there were just so many years of doing ministry like this where I was just like, God, where are you? And there's just so many lessons that I've learned of just God's kindness and faithfulness that I wanted to share that. And so there's like a message there I wanted to share. And just, I mean, even the fact that, yeah, we have a son and that we have a daughter on the way, and just the lessons that have happened. And like, if literally from September of 2021 till now, I met my wife, we got married, she moved to Michigan, we moved to New York, we found out we were pregnant, we had our son, we moved from New York to New Jersey, but still are doing ministry. And then we found out that we're expecting our daughter as well. And so much has happened that I wanted to share about as well. But also, God called my wife and I to move to New York, which if you ever talk to us, like, we would never have moved to New York. Like, we have said when we were single and probably your age, we're like, dude, we'll live anywhere but not New York. And if you ever say that, like, just know that's probably where you're going to end up. And God just has a way of doing that. But I applied for a position at Church of the City. You could show that next slide there. It's just a logo of our church. But this And when Liz and I visited, you know, we visited, we went to the interview, not really expecting, like, hey, this is going to be a place that we're going to really move to. And then we went to service, and just the presence of God was so evident. And we're like, wow, like, we've experienced stuff like this, but the fact that it's happening in New York, we're like, we don't want to miss out on what God's doing. And so God quickly made it very clear that we were supposed to move to New York. And just the things that God's done. And so more than sharing about what God's been doing in our family, which I would love to share, I want to share what God's been doing in New York and through our church. And I really believe, like, with this weekend, in the midst of Missions Month and Revive Weekend, that I feel like it's such a timely opportunity for me just to boast about God and just his goodness and faithfulness and what he's doing, not only in New York, but how it's spreading across the country and the world. And so please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and then I'll pray and we'll get started for tonight. Psalm chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 7. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Let's pray again. If we could just bow your heads. And I want to lead us in a time of what we call in New York, and I'll share more about this. We have a prayer room, and before we lead the prayer room, we call it this consecration prayer. And so I'll just lead us in this, and I just want to invite us to do it. As you're coming in, it's a Friday. I'm sure for many of you it's a busy week with school, with work, and there's a lot of things that are probably on your mind, and I'm so thankful that God opened opportunity for you to come tonight. And so first, just quietly to yourself, can you just thank God for his love for you? Can we just thank God for his goodness and kindness in our life? And I want to invite us next, if there's anything in any way that you have sinned against God coming in tonight, this week, I want to give us a few moments just to confess those things to God. The last thing I want to invite you to do is, can you cast off anything that's distracting you tonight? I don't know if there's an exam next week or there's a crazy project or things that might be going on with family, but whatever might be taking most of your mind and your heart tonight as you come in, can we lay that at the foot of the cross? Lord, I thank you for just your grace and the blood of Jesus that makes connecting with you, approaching the throne of grace, possible. Lord, I thank you for the privilege you've given me to come back home, a home away from home, to Austin, and to not only connect with family, but to reconnect with new family here tonight and this weekend. And Lord, I thank you for just what you're doing around the world. I thank you, Father, that you are stirring in hearts of people, Lord, a longing for you. And Lord, we pray that you will do that here this weekend. I pray, Lord, that a fire and a passion for you will begin to stir tonight and this weekend, not only in this church, but throughout the city of Austin, that we long to see more and more people experience you. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, that I will decrease so that you can increase in this space. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and take over tonight. Take over, Lord, so that it's you speaking. You will reveal your heart to people. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and anoint our time of response afterwards. Holy Spirit, lead everything. That we will leave this place, Lord, knowing that you were here and that every person encountered you. So we thank you, Lord, and so consecrate myself and every person here to be available for what you're going to do tonight. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we're here during Missions Week and Revive Weekend, and so the question I want to ask us as we begin today is, what is revival? You know, if you're going to call something Revive Weekend or Revival, that's like a good title to call like a church gathering or a church weekend. And so, but do we really understand what revival means? Now, you guys are here in Texas. You guys are all really bright. And so we know what the root word revive means. It means to bring back to life. And so we know that. But what does it mean when we talk about revival? Now, there's a couple quotes that kind of help us understand this. And so Jonathan Edwards said that revival is an acceleration of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. That revival is an acceleration of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. So whatever we understand the normal work of the Holy Spirit being, salvations, healing, you know, dreams and visions, it's an acceleration of that work. Jonathan Edwards also said that revival is when God's presence fills the ordinary spaces of life and makes them extraordinary. And so now we have a little bit more of a clearer picture of what revival means. And so the next question I want to ask us, and the focus of tonight's message is, why do we need revival? Why do we need revival? You guys are here on a Friday night. You guys have sacrificed your time to come, and so you're faithfully following God. You're a part of this church, serving in this church. You're part of life groups. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. And so the question is, do we need revival, or are we good? And so I want to dig into Psalm chapter 2 and focus in on that first verse where it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? It says the word rage can be also translated as conspire or resist. And so the psalmist is describing a world that is resisting, conspiring against God's authority. And so you have leaders, nations, and individuals who are setting themselves against the Lord and his purposes and promoting their own desires. And so that's what's happening. I'm sure if there's anything that we would describe the current state of our world is that we are living in not only a nation, but in a world that is raging. Just a few examples, and I'm sure we could fill in the rest of the night of other examples, but you have what's happening between Russia and Ukraine. We have the conflict that was happening between Israel and Gaza. We have the civil war that's happening in Sudan. There's crazy persecution that's happening against Christians in the country of Nigeria. Even political tension that's caused the government to shut down. And just to be honest, I had no idea if I would be here this weekend. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to go home on Sunday because I don't know if my flight's going to get canceled. But this is what we're living in. And I just remember, like, I was just going up, going through TSA, and I was like, dude, just thank you that you're here when you're not getting paid. But that's what's happening. We have ICE raids and immigration and the National Guard being called into different places, rising costs of living. And even just as I was preparing this, I was just thinking of other things, but we can probably safely describe that we're living in a world right now that our nation and the nations around the world are raging, resisting, conspiring against God. And how are people responding? And so this was a Gallup poll from last year, but it's also very applicable to what's happening now, maybe even more so. We see Gallup survey in 144 countries and territories show that more people worldwide are experiencing negative emotions than a decade ago when global unhappiness began to rise. So 39% of adults said they are worried a lot the previous day. 37% said they felt stressed. 26% reported feeling sadness. And 22% reported experiencing anger. And so there's stuff that's happening, and this is how the people are responding to what's happening. They're feeling worried. They're feeling anger. They're unhappy. They're feeling stressed out. And so what do people turn to when they're feeling worried, stressed, sad, or angry? Do they turn to the sovereign Lord who the psalmist mentions, who is on his throne and trust in his plan? Or are the people plotting in vain? How do people plot in vain? Maybe they're pursuing security in a time of insecurity by seeking control of things. Maybe they're numbing some of the pain that they've experienced by turning to different idols or things that they're addicted to. People are searching for someone who can provide a solution or help them cope, whether it's a political figure or in a relationship. People are building identity by career achievements, how many followers they have, and likes that they're receiving. Or maybe they're passionately pursuing after justice void of the heart of the God of justice. See, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. These are all good things if you think about, like being able to pursue justice, like trying to do well in a career for those of your students academically. So how do we detect if we're plotting in vain? I alluded this to earlier, but like one of the things that our church does is we have a space called a prayer room. And so Monday through Friday, four times for an hour, people gather all around from our city just to pray for the city. And so at 6 a.m., 7 a.m., 12 p.m., and at 7 p.m., people are just praying, which is crazy to me. Look, because this building that we have is on 57th Street in New York. And if you understand New York, 57th Street is actually called Billionaires Row because it has the most populous number of billionaires. And so even though it has the most populous number of billionaires, you have like 40 to 50 people gathering four times every day to just seek God and cry out for their city. And so Tuesday during the noon set, we've been praying through the book of Psalms chapter 16. And this passage has been hitting me over and over again. And I felt like this is a great way for us to be able to detect if we're plotting in vain. Let me read verses 4 to 6 from Psalm 16. It'll be up here so you can see. It says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." The first thing that sticks out there is that the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. That those who run after gods will suffer more and more. So anything that we're pursuing after apart from God will cause suffering and sorrow. But it says, as we continue on in verses 5 to 6, it says here that God alone is our portion, our cup, and our security. That the boundary lines of our line have fallen in present places. And that means that you're trusting, even when things don't circumstantially seem to be going right, we trust that God sovereignly is going to show up in that moment. And so that means that anything that we're turning to apart from God for these things become an idol. What do we turn to when we're weary, stressed, or discouraged? Believers oftentimes have a lot of the external appearances of devotion to God, but oftentimes our hearts in reality are devoted to other things. And I'm sharing this not as like, hey, this is for you guys, but this passage was hitting me. I've always struggled with, you know, like pursuing after idols or stuff, but now that I have a family, like, man, like the world seems that much more scarier when I think about my son, when I think about my daughter who's coming into the world. And so instead of trusting my family and their future, oftentimes I'm like looking up like our net worth and like what are we going to be able to do? And then like if something were happen to me or my wife, would our kids be okay? And when I get stressed out about our future, like, man, how are we going to manage living in New York now with two kids on the way? How am I like going to be turning 47 in January? How am I going to be able to like wake up and take care of two kids and still go work? And when I'm going through all these things and I'm struggling, like then oftentimes like figure out and find ways to numb some of the worry. I numb my worry by watching sports. I'm still a huge Michigan sports fan, which is also very tumultuous oftentimes. But I love getting on Netflix and watching movies just to escape, like, having to deal with the worries that come up now with being a parent. And so instead of turning to God, I've turned to things to make my heart feel at peace. I've become accustomed to leading my family without relying on God, and I'm looking for control rather than surrendering control to God the King. Leonard Ravenhill says, the reason we need revival is because we've learned to live without God. Even though we're going to church and we have all these different parts of the Christian faith externally, inwardly, we've kind of gotten comfortable and used to living without God. And so what's God's response in verses 4-7? God, it says that God chuckles. And not like in a mocking way, but in a sovereign way of like, hey, I'm not like threatened by what people are trying to do because my son, Jesus, is on the throne and his rule and reign, nothing can overthrow that. And so it's not like this just wrath against people's response alone, but it's also exalting Jesus and that he is king and that he is in charge. And so that these verses remind us that no matter what the nations are doing, no matter what leaders around the world or even in our own country are doing, no matter what people are plotting to deal with some of the things that they're experiencing, that the Son of God remains on his throne through it all, and his purposes will never fail. Charles Spurgeon says that opposition to divine sovereignty is essentially atheism. And so we're in the midst of a Psalm 2 moment, a moment where not only are the nations, our nation, the nations around the world raging, and people are plotting in vain. But at some level, we've seen that the church is also turned away from God, capital C Church, in the midst of all that's happening. So can I invite us just for a moment, just to reflect, are there ways that you're personally feeling like you're plotting in vain? That you're feeling some of the emotions that I mentioned before of sadness and worry and concern. And instead of turning to God, the sovereign King, maybe there's other things that you've been turning to. And so the next question comes up as we're in the midst of the Psalm 2 moment is how must we respond? How must we respond? And so you can read along here. You can also turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. I want to read verses 12-17. Joel chapter 2, verses 17. It says here, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And so Joel is here describing a call to return to God. And so the book of Joel, especially in the first chapter and then the first 11 verses of chapter 2, are describing the Lord's response to the rebellion of the people of Israel. And just how nations will come and overtake them and overthrow their rule and take them into captivity. But after sharing the impending judgment of God, an invitation that came from the kindness of God's heart is given. And the key words of this passage are found in verse 12 where it says, even now. Even now. No matter how far you run, no matter how much you rebelled, no matter how hard your heart might be towards God, no matter how bitter you might be at God for ways that circumstances have happened, it says here, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. That Joel shares that this is an invitation from a God who is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. Even now, you can return. Even now, God is inviting you to come back to him. See, revival starts with repentance, not living in regret, but returning to God. Joel's audience had lost their way, but God in his mercy is saying, even now, I'm still waiting for you to come back home. So how do we return to God? And the cool thing about this passage is Joel lays out clear steps on how people can respond to God. First step is to rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend can be understood as to tear or split. And so God is not looking for people to respond by just tearing their garments or just some kind of external action or response. But he's asking for an inward rending of our hearts. God is not looking for us to perform better or look more spiritual. He's inviting us to have just broken hearts, honest hearts towards him. And that brokenness and honesty is produced by this kindness that God is extending his people. Christians, most of the time we have the right appearances. We're going to all the different gatherings. We're coming out and doing things externally. But there's an invitation to rend our hearts as we examine who God is. And again, I want to repeat this again because the description of God is just so beautiful because, man, whenever we wrong anyone, and especially for some of you who grew up in difficult homes, like I don't know if we would describe the situations at home and the response from either parents or older siblings, or maybe there's even like previous ministry context as gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The beautiful part of this passage is that not only is God the sovereign king, but he's such a kind and gracious father, inviting his children home. Duncan Campbell says, the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men or women, but by men and women in our churches becoming filled with God. And that doesn't happen by us rending our garments or anything externally. But that's when we open up our hearts, we empty what's taken place in our hearts, and we allow God to come and take his rightful place fully in our hearts. Not only is there an invitation to rend your hearts and not your garments, but we also see there is an invitation, a declaration of a fast and a consecration for the people. In these verses, it says to declare a holy fast, a sacred assembly. It instructs people to gather together and to fast together as a community so that the community could be consecrated. And the word consecrated means to be set apart. Not to be divided and have their devotion divided, but just set apart for one and one alone. This might not be obvious, but I am not a huge fan of fasting. Fasting is really hard. No one we'll say that they enjoy fasting. But one of the things that I've been learning in New York and during this season of life is just the need to regularly fast. St. Augustine of Hippo says that fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, scatters the clouds of quenches the fire. Thank you. Quenches the fire of lust and kindles the true light of chastity. And as we see that the importance of fasting isn't just, hey, this is something that we're going to do in order to make some kind of decision for our future. But we see the invitation for fasting is to be able to consecrate our hearts, to expose our hearts of things that have mastered us so that only the Spirit of God is in control of our hearts and our souls. So that our bodies are no longer ruled by our flesh, but rather by the Holy Spirit within us. Jonathan Edwards says that fasting is a sign of inward humiliation. It is an outward expression of our intense need for God. Pastor Zach Meerkrieb said that the heart of revival is humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is consecrated confidence. It's being an empty vessel for God to pour into and use to pour into others. You know, and the thing about fasting isn't something that you're going to necessarily do in public, and we've read teachings about that. But maybe God is inviting us again to restart this practice of fasting. I feel like the thing that I've been realizing is that as much as I try to work out and I need to go to sleep and I need to brush my teeth and floss and all those things, that fasting has to be a regular practice for Christians, both individually and then also corporately. And so Joel is inviting the people to say, not only rend your hearts and not your garments, but in order to fully rend our hearts, that we need to be practicing fasting. And the last step that Joel gives in verse 17 is priestly intercession. In that verse, it says, let the priests weep between the porch and the altar. And so God is calling the priests to stand in the gap for their cities, to cry out for mercy for the people. And so I'm sure maybe some of you are thinking, the priests, this probably means that Pastor Ben, it's time for you to begin to intercede because you are our pastor, you are our priest. And I'm confident that Pastor Ben is regularly praying, but if we understand our calling and the new identity that God has given us as Christians, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the church is the priesthood. The people of the church are the priesthood. And so the invitation isn't just for those who are in leadership positions in the church, but every person is invited to begin to intercede and weep for the state of the church, the state of our city, the needs for the people that we see on a regular basis. It says that we read earlier in Psalm chapter 2, the sorrow of those who run after another God shall multiply. And so when's the last time that we spent time praying for our coworkers and our classmates that don't know Jesus? One of the astounding things that God's been doing in New York is just the movement of prayer that we've been experiencing. I shared about the prayer that we're experiencing in the prayer room, but it's not limited to that. So there's been different groups of people that have been gathering all around our city to pray for and long to see revival come to New York. There's a group of women that are called the New York City Fly Girls, which in of itself, you might be wondering, that's a weird name, but it's a group of people that are Christians who are stewardesses for different airlines. And they've been gathering together weekly on their off days just to pray for other stewardesses that they know. And so they've been gathering together and interceding for different people, and God has just been moving as they've been able to share their faith with other stewardesses that they're working with. There have been regular weekly prayer meetings that are happening at the New York Times, at Goldman Sachs, and at Google in New York, that Christians in these companies have been gathering together, finding one another, and using a lunch period once a week just to say fast and pray for their coworkers so that God would come and show up. And God has been answering those prayers, because if you guys have heard of a ministry called Alpha, Alpha is like a dinner course where people are introduced to Christianity over like 8 to 10 weeks. There have been started Alpha at Goldman Sachs and Google that actually the leadership of these companies are allowing to happen on like company property. And regularly, people have been walking and praying the streets of New York, asking for God to come and to show up. Leonard Ravenhill says, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Again, I want to invite us to pause. And how is God stirring your heart to begin to pray for your community? I'll share the story again tomorrow with the picture, but and one of the things that really challenged me, and especially with many of you who are in college, there was a couple girls that were students at Columbia. And you guys have heard all the things that were happening on campus of Columbia, and they just felt led to just begin to pray for their campus. And so they just found this like lounge on campus that had a piano, and they just spent all night just beginning to intercede for classmates and professors. And begin by doing that, God's been just opening up doors for more students to hear the gospel, and whether join fellowships on campus or even getting connected to our church community. We're in the midst of a Psalm 2 moment that is requiring a Joel 2 response. How is God inviting you to respond? And just as we close tonight, what does God say that his response to his people will be? I want to read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And again, it'll be here on the screen. It says, and afterward, after the people respond, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. When his people respond to God, God responds to his people. The gracious, compassionate, slow to anger God responds when his children cry out to him. Now, that passage I just read should sound familiar to you guys because it shows up later on in the book of Acts. And so I want to read for us Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then also verses 17 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so my last point is, what will our response lead to? And the first thing that you see happening there was this unified expectancy of the people. They were all together in one place. And I feel like, and I want to do this tonight in response, is they just waited on God. They got together just like Jesus told them, and they waited on the Lord. I was recently having a conversation with someone, and they were talking about like, how often do we talk and listen to other people in normal conversations? So I'm sure most of our conversations, it's like 50% listening, 50% talking. For some of you who are married, maybe it's like 60% talking, 40% listening. But whatever percentage, it's a good chunk of listening. And that person challenged me and others. He was like, how often, or how would you describe that percentage in our relationship with God? Most of the time we're spending time maybe praying and asking God of things, but when's the last time you just pause to spend some time to hear God's voice? There is this unified expectancy, wanting to hear the voice of God so that we could not only speak to him and share with him, but I think God wants to speak to his children. I think that's the relationship that God has. You know, one of the things that I try to do now with my son is I try to regularly just tell my son how much I love him. And the reason I know how important that is because I've yet to hear, I love you, from my father, almost 47 years old, and that's part of my story, and that's also probably another sermon and whatever, but I realized that I did not want my son to ever wonder if he was loved by his father. I wonder what God wants to tell you. I wonder what God's telling you tonight. I know there's probably a lot of things that you're probably thinking I should do. Oh, I got to figure out how to fast or all these things. But I think just God wants to whisper to you tonight. I think in this space that God has created here that, you know, we're going to sing songs in response. We're going to pray. But I think God just wants to just tell you, you're doing a good job. I love you. And we're so busy trying to figure things out that we haven't left space to hear from God. We also see that there was a divine outpouring, that the Holy Spirit came in power and filled ordinary people to not only speak, but to do extraordinary things. It moved from fear to witness and from the upper room to the public spaces where the church was living out in such a passionate way. You see in another quote from Leonard Ravenhill, he says here, revival is when God gets so sick and tired of being misrepresented that he shows up himself. And so as we're unified in expectancy and waiting on him, I really believe that as our hearts are rendered to God, that God wants to come and fill us afresh and anew. That God didn't intend for us to be able to do Christianity apart from him, but he promised that it would be best for us that Jesus goes away so that he could send the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. It is the Holy Spirit of God that fills us so that we can not only be faithful to live, but to be able to experience a supernatural life that God intended for his children to experience. And then when God's Spirit comes and fills up his church, we see that there is a spiritual, supernatural empowerment that the church begins to have. Revival begins to break barriers across gender, age, race, and class. Young people begin to see visions. Old people begin to see dreams. And this is the dream that God has placed in our hearts in New York. And I believe this is God's heart for the city of Austin. The reason that we need revival is because revival isn't an event or a meeting that we attend. Revival is the reality that God had created and intended for his people all along. A couple stories to illustrate just the ways that God has been outpouring his Spirit upon our church and what God's doing in New York is, I told you guys about that New York City Fly Girls group that was meeting of stewardesses. And so the story that's shared here is, Lucy, who is, I believe, one of the stewardesses, Lucy's friend was on a flight who was reading a spiritual book. And Bailey, who is also another one of those stewardesses, saw it and asked about the Holy Spirit to this person. The friend called Lucy to get her connected. And Lucy brought her to church and then introduced her to this New York City Fly Girls group. And so they've been meeting now for a few weeks in the midst of their travels and whatnot. And then Bailey, this girl, was able to invite Lucy to our church. And then Lucy placed her faith in Jesus and has been coming to our church ever since. We also have Alpha at our church. And so there was a girl named Elena who just gave her life to Jesus at the bar after their gathering for Alpha. And so she said that she was so emotional tonight and felt the love of Jesus like she did when she was a kid. And after exploring all the different religions and being an atheist, she felt the love of Jesus come back to her again tonight. The group got to pray a prayer of surrender in the corner of Amsterdam Ale House. And God began to move in Elena's life. Revival, Duncan Campbell says, revival is the people of God being saturated with the person of God. And one of the pastors on our staff, Sam Gibson, says that we're living in a Psalm 2 moment that calls for a Joel 2 response that can only lead to an Acts 2 outpouring. And so how is God inviting us to respond tonight? First, just corporately, I think God is inviting us to unite with believers and begin to pray. God is inviting you tonight, whether it's with your life groups as a church, with accountability groups, to begin to pray for your workplaces, for your campus. And then just for us personally, what vain plots have taken God's place in your heart? Where do I need to return to him fully? Can I invite you tomorrow before our evening gathering? Can you try and just spend an hour alone on Saturday to read, listen, and pray? Just somewhere on campus. I heard it's supposed to be crazy hot, and so maybe do it in the morning. But wherever it is, just for an hour, can you spend time both reading God's word, but also just listening to his voice? And we'll practice that in a little bit, and just spend some time in prayer. I want to close out with one last story. It's about a guy named Jeremiah Lamphere. I don't know how many of you guys have heard of Jeremiah Lamphere, but Jeremiah Lamphere was from the 1850s, and so you might not believe it, but Pastor Ben or I were not alive during this, but Jeremiah Lamphere was about your age, and he was sent to the United States from the UK as a missionary. And so when he came to New York, he just felt led to start a prayer gathering downtown in the financial district. And so he was able to find a church on Fulton Street. He created like all these flyers back in 1857 and said, just come at noon for 1 hour just to pray. And he handed it out. He posted it everywhere. And so it was a Wednesday that he was gathering people. And so he was there. And so he was waiting. And so the first 10 minutes went by and there was no one. And then the next 10 minutes went by and there was still no one. And in the next 10 minutes, about six people came and then they just prayed. And they did it again the next week on Wednesday. And more people came. A few weeks later, there was about 100 people coming out. At right around that time that prayer meeting started, there began this huge financial crisis in New York. And all these people in the financial industry lost their jobs. And so there became like 3,000 people who all lost their jobs began to gather to pray for New York. And that prayer meeting continued to grow and grow. And as a result of that prayer meeting, 50,000 New Yorkers came to faith over a couple years. And not only did that stay in New York, but you can read about this, that spread all throughout the country and all around the world. That the number of people that came to salvation in the U.S., which is an astounding number, I'm just still dumbfounded, but 1 million people across the U.S. came to salvation from just one prayer meeting starting. And then from that point, missionaries were sent all around the country and revival began to break out in all these different countries around the world. And that wasn't in my notes, actually. I was praying back there before and I just felt like called to share that story today. Because I feel like as I was praying for this and worshiping along with you guys, I feel like God has called you here at such a time as this to begin to intercede for your campus and your city. To begin to cry out and say, God, you called us to Austin because you called us to be able to begin to pray and contend for our city and our campus. But that begins first as we seek God personally and invite him to examine our hearts. And this is what I'm going to ask us to do. I haven't asked Pastor Ben about this, but I don't think he's going to have a problem. Is for the next 10 minutes, actually, I'm going to ask you to stop playing. Is I'm going to ask you guys just to open up any of those passages and just to read them again. And just don't pray. Just read and just listen. Just listen to God's voice. Whether it's Psalm 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. Just to listen to God and allow him to speak. Allow every person that's here. And, you know, this might be awkward because we're normally used to responding right away with worship or whatever. But I just felt like in my spirit that God wanted to invite each of you into a time just to listen to the voice of God. And so for about 10 minutes or so, my clock says 9:05, so about 9:15, I'll have the worship team, and you played wonderfully, so I apologize, but please play again in 10 minutes. But just with your heads bowed, I'm not sure what you're expecting when you came this weekend, but just as I was preparing this message, as is thinking about the people that I know who would be in the room, and I got to see the video that was posted on your Facebook of the prayer meeting you guys had yesterday. I just felt like God wanted us to pause and just to hear his voice. The gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, wanting to share his heart with you. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak. Speak to your children. Lord, help them to see that, Lord, who you really are. Not only are you the King who rules and reigns, but you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, Father. And so we invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and reveal yourself to every person that is here. Have your way as we respond to you tonight.